So today we continue our series on the Lord's Supper. This is going to be the last time that we'll get into great detail on it, and then we'll move on to how that intersects with church discipline. As we continue marching through an Orthodox catechism, probably feels like we've been in this study for a while. Well, we're probably about halfway through it, because I think there's 150, 160 questions, and we're on question 87. But there's a lot to learn here, and let's chew it like the cattle over and over as cud, and let it really digest. So today we're going to ask this question: how ought this ordinance of the Lord's Supper be closed? And the answer is in singing praises to God vocally and audibly for His great benefits and blessing to His church, and the shedding of the most precious blood of His Son to take away their sin, which blessings are pointed out in this sacrament. Also, we find our Lord and disciples concluded this ordinance in singing a hymn or psalm. If Christ sang, who was going to die, how much more cause to sing have we for whom He died? He died that we might not eternally die, but live a spiritual and eternal life with Father, Son, and Spirit in inexpressible glory. So last week we talked about how we need to take the Lord's Supper seriously, how it's not for those who are unbelievers, and for those who are believers but need to repent of sin, they need to do that first before participating again in the supper. And so that really strikes at us how this is a serious matter. But at the same time, we need to not have it go to one extreme where it's just doom and gloom, but that the Lord's Supper should bring us joy because of what it represents and what it reminds us about. So there are three reasons I'm going to give right now. There can be more on why we should sing and be grateful and rejoice with the Lord's Supper. First is because with Jesus' blood, He instituted a new covenant. Christ died as a sacrifice on the cross. Jeremiah 31:31-34 predicted this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the old covenant, what we see is that Israel had people who were lineage and offspring who were a part of that covenant, but most of them did not know God and did not care to obey God. And in fact, they worshipped everything but God and worshipped the idols of all the nations. And so what he's saying is that with this new covenant, everyone who is in that covenant will know God, will have salvation, will be born again. And because of that, they don't have to tell each other know the Lord, because they know one another. They know the Lord, and that they are one people of God. God will be their Father, they will be their children, and they will dwell with Him. And the wonderful promise here at the end in verse 34, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I don't know what could be of greater cause of rejoicing than saying, My sins have been forgiven. I have no longer God's wrath upon me. I have blessing, I have favor, I have eternal life. And because of that, I should be rejoicing. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves of that truth, of that promise, and we should sing joy because of it. Secondly, we should sing because Christ sang when He instituted the supper. Matthew 26:26-30. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So he institutes the supper. He talks about his blood being of the covenant, and that this is the new covenant that I just read of forgiveness of sins. And at the end of that, they sung a hymn. We don't know which hymn it was, but they sang to the Mount of Olives, where he would be betrayed. That's quite a juxtaposition, that you have the one who's going to die is singing right before he was to go to the place where he'd be betrayed. But he was going to lay down his life for his people to save them. And so if Christ sang, even though he had such great pain ahead of him, how much more can we sing, because through Christ's pain we have such great joy awaiting for us? And finally, we should sing because the saints who have died before us and the angels are singing right now in heaven. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So people are praising the Lord Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for his people. His blood was spilled. He ransomed. He bought us with the price of his own life. And he did this for people from all types of backgrounds, all tribes, all nations, all languages, that we would be priests to him and that we reign forever and ever. And so when we sing after the Lord's Supper, or when we sing in general, we are one part of the choir, and we're entering into the heavenly worship that is going on and on and on, even when we're conducting the rest of our lives throughout the week and when we sleep. We're entering into the 24/7 praise channel, and we're participating with them, even though we do not fully see what they see. This is based upon the songs of deliverance that are in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 33 is one of them, Psalm 96. But I want to quote from Psalm 144, 9 through 11, that because God delivers us, we sing. Here it is, verse 9 of Psalm 144. "I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." So, what does he say? Sing a new song to God. I'll play this song on this harp. Why? Because you give victory to kings. You have rescued David. You have delivered people from other situations. Please deliver me from the hand of foreigners. God, you are the delivering God. Therefore, I will praise you. Well, the Lord's Supper is reminding us through these symbols of the deliverance we have from our sins through Jesus Christ. The greatest enemy, the greatest foe, being damnation and hell because of our sins. That God has delivered us from condemnation, he's delivered us from death. How much more should we sing a song of deliverance because God has done this for us? So those are three reasons why we should sing. That's one of the reasons why we sing at the end of doing the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the things I want to talk about, which is just a very practical element, is how often should we observe communion? Well, let's look at some passages here. First, I'll say that their churches do it differently. Some do it weekly, some do it monthly, some do it quarterly, some do it yearly. Do I think if you do one of those and not the other that you're in sin? No. Do I think there are reasons to do one over the others? Yes. And so I'll give you my reasons why, and then we can talk about it later if you want, and that'd be fine. Let's look at Acts 2:42 first. Acts 2:42. This is right after Pentecost. It says of those who were saved in Jerusalem that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So if you notice, four activities are listed here. The apostles' teaching, so they're learning what God has taught through the apostles that they need to learn about who Jesus is, about the gospel, about growing in Christ. They had fellowship with one another. So it's not just you and your Bible, but it's having it be a part of a body. They broke bread together, which I think is telling us that they did the Lord's Supper, and they had prayer together. So this sounds very much like a church service, doesn't it? They had the teaching, they had the fellowship, they had breaking the bread, they had prayers. Now go further to Acts 20, verse 7. This is Paul visiting Troas and the people there. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. We won't get into the meat of this, but I want to show you that first they met on the first day of the week, so that's Sunday. And why did they gather? One of the purposes that's revealed here is to break bread, which I think means to have the Lord's Supper. That was a purpose for meeting and gathering, to have the Lord's Supper. Then also they had Paul who was with them, and he ended up preaching. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. And we'll also look at verse 25, but let's go to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. This is when Paul has to correct the Corinthians because they took the Lord's Supper improperly, wrongly, sinfully, by being divided. It says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." It goes on how they were not waiting for each other. Some were getting drunk. Some were eating up all the food. And so they were showing division among them. But that term, "when you come together, is a technical term for gathering as the church. So it's like when you gather as the church, when you eat the Lord's Supper, you're actually not eating it because you're doing it improperly. So it associates gathering as the church with the idea of doing the Lord's Supper. And Paul's probably addressing this division in Corinth, not because they're doing it once a year, but because they partake of the Lord's Supper frequently. They're doing this frequently, and that gives them frequent opportunities to sin by not doing it rightly. Now I'll go to verse 25. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now you've heard this many times, but I want to highlight the phrase, "as often as you drink it." One commentator writes about this phrase, "This addition in particular implies a frequently repeated action, suggesting that from the beginning the Last Supper was for Christians, or the Lord's Supper, was not an annual Christian Passover, but a regularly repeated meal in honor of the Lord, hence the Lord's Supper." So it's this idea that this is happening frequently, ongoing, and it's not just a once a year Passover observance. And then John Calvin, he writes, "Though we have no express command defining the time and the day, it should be enough for us to know that the intention of our Lord is that we use it often," meaning the Lord's Supper, "otherwise we shall not know well the benefits which it offers us." So what I think is probably the best practice is, because the Lord's Supper represents the gospel and repentance and faith in Christ brings us forgiveness of sins, that the more times we do it, then the more times we're reminded and profess of what Christ has done. And that probably the best way of doing it is every time we gather on Sundays, of having a weekly observance. Now, right now we do a quarterly observance, and do I think we're in sin for doing that? No. But I think we are missing out on a blessing that could be awaiting us. Now, let's talk some more about this. Now, some of you may object and say, well, if we do it that often, weekly, it will become less meaningful. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in churches that have been weekly. I have. I think a couple of maybe others have. And I will say from my experience, having done it weekly, it did not lose its significance. Now, where did all this come from? The Scottish church, they had it to where they would only do it every year, and they'd have a great big preaching festival, and they'd come and people would do the Lord's Supper. You have a token to give. And then that sort of come over to America, where there are certain groups who'd only do it infrequently, having the Lord's Supper. Although there are others who have been doing it weekly or quarterly or monthly. But I would ask, if the Lord's Supper is a part of the worship service, then we apply the same standard that if we do it too often, it will become less meaningful to preaching. Should I preach once a quarter? That way it will be more meaningful. What about singing? Should we sing hymns once a quarter? That way it would be more special when we do it. What about praying? Should we pray together every quarter? That way, when we do pray, it would feel special and meaningful, and so that we wouldn't get to the point where it just feels like praying is common rote. What about fellowship? Should we have our fellowship meals once a quarter or once a month? That way, when we do have them, they'd be special instead of a regular routine that we're in. Now, if your answer is no, 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 then my question would be, why would you apply one standard to those four things and not apply the same standard to the Lord's Supper? So what does the Lord's Supper do? It teaches us and reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Do we need to be reminded more or less of what Christ has done for us? More. I'd absolutely agree. So let's just talk about, what does the Lord's Supper represent? It represents the gospel. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were condemned. But God sent His Son to die for us, to institute this new covenant. And that covenant says you are forgiven in Christ. And so, the previous week, when I have failed, when I've messed up, when I've sinned, and I need my conscience to be reminded of these truths, we partake in the Lord's Supper and say, thank you, God, it's not based upon me because I failed. Praise God, it's based upon you. We also need to be reminded of Jesus' love for us. How we can so easily doubt the love of Christ. And when we break the bread, it reminds us that Christ's body was broken for me. Also reminds us that Jesus will return. When we look at the election results and wonder what's going on in our world, we need to be reminded more often that this isn't home. Jesus is going to return. And so every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're professing this until He returns. And so it lifts our eyes up to the Lord. Also, it reminds us of the unity we have in Christ. That we are eating the same bread, drinking the same wine, because we have the same Lord. And this is professing that we are united in Christ, and that we have this covenant with one another, and that we need to continue to strive to live that covenant out. And when we fail, we repent, and we keep going and moving forward, and that we're committed to each other. And that we need to live out this unity, because we don't want to take the Lord's Supper together when in fact we have division among us, as that is hypocrisy. So if we do it more often, then that will force us It should force us to confess our sins more promptly to God and to one another. That every week we're thinking, okay, what do I need to confess this week that I haven't confessed? And who do I need to get right with before we come to church? And this covenant that Christ has made with us, we need to think about that promise. Friends, those of you who are married, do you like it when your spouse reminds you or you're reminded of the covenant you made in marriage with that person? Would you rather be reminded more or less? More. Women don't have wedding pictures up on the walls because they want to be reminded less. It's because you want to be reminded more. We don't wear rings because we want to be reminded less of what our commitment is and who we have as our spouse. No, we want to be reminded more. Well, who are we as a church? We're the bride. Who is our bridegroom? Jesus Christ. What does the Lord's Supper tell us? That the bridegroom died for his bride. It's almost like the wedding ring for us with Christ. Here's what Charles Spurgeon writes about how often to take it. He says, "So with the Lord's Supper, my witness is, and I think I speak the mind of many of God's people now present, that coming as some of us do weekly to the Lord's table, we do not find the breaking of bread to have lost its significance. And it is always fresh to us. I have often remarked on Lord's Day evening, whatever the subject may have been, whether Sinai has thundered over our heads or the plaintive notes of Calvary have pierced our hearts, it always seems equally appropriate to come to the breaking of bread. Shame on the Christian church that she should put it off to once a month and mar the first day of the week by depriving it of its glory in the meeting together for fellowship and breaking of bread and showing forth of the death of Christ till He come. They who once know the sweetness of each Lord's Day celebrating His supper will not be content, I am sure, to put it off to less frequent seasons. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit is with us, ordinances are wells to the Christian, wells of rich comfort and of near communion." So at Spurgeon's church, they had communion every week. Now, the first, third, fourth, and if there was a fifth Sunday, they always had it in the evening service. The second Sunday, they had it in the morning service, right at the end, because there were many people who went to the first service, and then in the afternoon and evening, they went and did Sunday school or other types of things in that of service, and they weren't able to come back to the evening service. So they observed it every week. And why did he say that? It's because of what it represents. And he, through his 30-plus years, never thought that observing it more made it less important, but instead it signified and made it show itself more and more in the importance of remembering Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So here's a suggestion I have, and I am wanting to have a conversation, not right here, but I want you to meditate upon this and get back to me or Pastor Robert. But here's a suggestion that I think we should try. Since some of us here have never been in a church or maybe haven't participated in a church that has done communion weekly, how about we just try it for a period of time? And then we can see how it goes. Maybe taking a 3-month trial, we could have it every Sunday. The first Sunday of the month, we could have it in our first service, since some people aren't able to attend the second service who are members. And then the rest of the Sunday, we could have it in our second service. And that way you can experience it. We can experience as a body what it's like to do the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. And then we can talk about it and see if it's a blessing to our souls to be reminded and to come to the communion table together. Like I said, if you have questions or you want to know or you have objections, this isn't me forcing it down your throat. I want to have an open dialogue. And my reasons for doing this are simple. One, the Lord's Supper preaches the gospel and Christian unity, as we've talked about. Second, we see the importance of the supper in the New Testament, how they met on the first day of the week to break bread, how after Pentecost they were doing the Lord's teaching, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayers, fellowship, how this was something that seemed to be a part of the constant life of the church. Also, we preach, we pray, we sing, we read Scripture every Sunday. Why not do the Lord's Supper too? Third, the way we currently do it, if you happen to miss the Sunday we're doing the Lord's Supper, then you'll go 6 months in between one Lord's Supper versus the other. If you're out of town or if you're sick, that'll be 6 months in between because of the way we do it quarterly. And so then you're missing out on that opportunity. And finally, it will cause us to keep short accounts with one another because we'll be reminded that if we're going to come to Lord's Supper, God does judge people who come who are divided, a division in the body, and if they are in unrepentant sin and are not dealing with that. So this should be used as a means to help us to have short accounts with God and one another and encourage us to live out the unity that we have. So those are the thoughts that I have on this that I think are grounded in Scripture. Like I said, this isn't a test of orthodoxy. But I think because of what the Lord's Supper represents, there is so much more of a benefit that we can have than what we even have right now by doing it on a regular weekly basis and giving it a test run to see if that's the case. Well, that's all I have for now. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You and for the Lord's Supper and for these symbols and this time where we commune with You as God's people, and that we show that we all are united in Christ, that we have the same Savior, the same Lord, that encourages us to repent of sin and to remind us of salvation and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that You help us to be united in these things as well, as far as how often we do it, and that we would all come to appreciate even more the significance and what takes place as we approach the Lord's table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.